want to praise the Lord for a great day already. We started off this morning about 8 o'clock over at the Potter's House. We had the chapel service this morning over with the men's ministry. It's a men's rehabilitation campus, and we're so thankful. We just were had a great, great day there yesterday. We had our picnic. We're going to hopefully be an annual picnic, but boy, we had a good show up. Thank you for all those that could make it and came out. And I know this busy season, not everybody's able to make these things. They got yard work to do and different things, so I understand that completely. But we did have a good crowd, and thankful for just a great softball game. Had some real sluggers out there, I tell you. Hitting them out of the park. And we even had some of the smaller, younger. We had some of the younger guys out there, Ethan and Zachary, Mark, and Nathaniel and Noah, or Tyler. They were out there playing. And all the way up to Brother Dan Bachman, amen. And Brother Dan was giving us some lessons out there. And that was a joy to be out there. Had a great time. And boy, I told the men this morning, I said, you men are great stewards. I want you to know that. Of the 215 hot dogs that Brother Jerry grilled, you did not leave one. And they ate every one of them. And we're thankful they did. And again, just appreciate all those that made things, maybe weren't even able to make it, but you prepared something to send. The men were greatly encouraged, and so were we. And I'm just thankful that God uses ministries like that. I was able to have a couple conversations. Some of you others were as well. And it just really set the stage for this morning as we went and worshiped and I preached the message. In fact, the message I'm getting ready to preach to you, I preached this morning to the men. And we had one young man, I'd say he's young, I think he said it was 29, by the name of Patrick, who trusted the Lord as his Savior this morning. And Dan Bachman was able to counsel with him after the message and made from what it appears, a sincere decision to trust Jesus Christ. And we're very, very thankful for that. That's what it's all about, folks. And that's why God's placed us here, to make His Son known to a lost and dying world. And that's what we're going to do by His amazing grace. Well, if you're there in Psalm 51, I'll begin reading there in verse 1. And I'll read verse through verse 3. And then I will just go down to verse 10 and 11. For the sake of time, we're going to come back to some of the other verses, but I'm just going to start off with those. Psalm 51, here, it says here in verse 1, David cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And then you go on down to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful again for your word, and Lord, thank you for everyone that's here this morning. We know that's not by accident, but that's by appointment, your appointment. And I pray that you would just really reach into the depths of our hearts, Holy Spirit, and reveal anything that needs to be revealed. Oh, Lord, we're looking to you for our hope, because truly it is in you. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to title this message this morning this, "Lord, cast me not away." Lord, cast me not away. Those of you that are familiar with this passage know that this is the psalmist, King David, writing in a season of his life that was probably one of the most difficult times of his life. He had really messed up. Anybody ever been there? I think we all could raise our hand there. We've messed up. And he was at a dark time where he had messed up so bad that he had neglected his responsibility as being a king and going out to fight in battle. He became lethargic and he became lazy and irresponsible and negligent, and he refused. And that sin led to another sin. That sin was lusting after a woman that was not his wife.
named Bathsheba, and he looked upon her in such a way that it took him to the next sin. He laid with her and committed adultery with her, and then the sin didn't stop there. The sin kept going. And by the way, that's what sin does. It just keeps on going. Don't think you're ever going to put a stop to sin. I'm telling you, the only way to put a stop to sin is and his name is Jesus. You go to the Lord Jesus and he'll put a stop to it. But then it didn't stop there. He committed adultery and then he had to go to the next step. Then he had to go and murder Bathsheba's husband. And so he did that. He murdered him and it just was one thing after another and didn't even want to be open about it. Didn't want to confess it. We've all been there too. We've all been there. But it came a point where he was confronted by the man of God. And the man of God said this, David, the prophet Nathan, you have sinned. He gave him a parable, and David didn't realize he was talking about him at first, but then he realized it. And when Nathan said, David, thou art the man, he was crushed. He was broken over his sin. He realized it. And that man, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this chapter. It was a time of brokenness in his life. It was a time that he was expressing his heart in prayer to Almighty God. And this, my friend, is simply an example, a great example of what it's supposed to look like when a person repents of their sin. When a person turns from their sin. David was longing for forgiveness, and we'll see that here in just a minute. He was longing for God's presence to be restored unto him and his spirit to be renewed. And by the way, he did get that. But there was a process. And with God's help, I just want to try to express to you the process of repentance. This morning, with God's help, the process of repentance. In order to experience the presence and power and forgiveness of God, we must repent as David did. As David did. I do believe the context of this verse is as David pleading with God, get this, not to remove him from his position as king. I believe the context of this is David crying out to God, knowing that he's messed up, asking for forgiveness and cleansing, but also that God would have mercy and leave him as king of Israel. And we'll see that, and I'll prove that to you here in just a moment. He's pleading for the presence of God in his life. How did David repent? Well, I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, he was open about his sin. He was honest. That's tough for us, isn't it? Isn't it tough at times just to be honest about where we've messed up? We can be hard-headed and prideful. I tell you, I've learned if there's one thing that I know marriage will teach you, it will teach you to be humble. I can't remember how many times this has happened, but I've had to go back and just apologize the right way. Have you ever apologized the wrong way? Oh yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. One that we like using often is this. If I offended you. That is not an apology, friends, alright? That is not an apology. No, you need to be honest. I've used that. Well, honey, if I offended you, or if this bothered you, well, if you in any way perceive what I was doing was not spiritual when I thought it was, would you please forgive me. That's not an apology. You know, sometimes we have the toughest times to just say, you know, look, I really messed up. I was really a jerk. I was really offensive. I was really rude. I really shouldn't have said that, done that. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? That's being open. And David was being very honest here with the Lord. If there's any confusion about whether David was being honest about his sin, listen to this terminology that he used. He said, my transgressions. He said, mine iniquity, my sin, my transgressions again. I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin. This evil, my sins, mine iniquities. And those were all used in the order that I gave them through this passage. Is there any doubt that David was taking responsibility for his sin? No doubt at all. And so that's the first portion of repentance that we have to do. We have to be honest about our sin. God already knows it. We just come to him and say, God, you know I'm really into it right now. I am struggling with this sin. I have committed this sin. And Lord, I just want to come to you and be honest. That's what David was doing. And it didn't stop there. He went on to say that I believe, our second point is, David believed God would forgive him. You know, that's the second step and very important, not only to be honest, but you have to realize and follow that up with this very fact. You got to know that God wants to forgive you. And God wants to forgive me. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in giving mercy. He delights in giving grace. And that is His desire. And David knew that. And so upon that, in fact, the Bible word says according. He says, Lord, according to your loving kindness. Wow, aren't you glad that the Lord God of the Bible is loving? Amen. And not only is He loving, but it even goes further than that. And it's coupled with that just to make it that much powerful. Not only is the Lord loving, but the Lord is kind. Wow, my God. My judge, He's merciful. My judge, the God of the Bible, He's loving. And I'm thankful that when I can come to Him with my sin, I know based upon His loving kindness and upon His mercy, I can be guaranteed forgiveness. Praise God for that truth. My friends, that makes repentance a whole lot easier. It's getting over that initial step that troubles most of us, just being honest and saying, Lord, you know I'm off right here. Lord, you know I've dropped the ball right here. It's getting over that first step, but if you could just realize that the second step is God saying, I know! Come to me! Come and be cleansed! Come and be embraced! It's the picture of the prodigal son coming to his father. What was the father doing? The father came and was looking and came with open arms and the son came back. My friends, that is a picture of the mercy and forgiveness of God. You know, he believed in God's forgiveness. And that's what I believe helped David so much in his time of sin when he really messed up and he knew he did. Listen, let's ask ourselves this morning. Number one, are we being honest? But number two, are we recognizing that God is desiring to forgive us of that? He's not wanting us to walk around in it and roll around in it and live in it because thinking that we're afraid to come to Him with it. No, realize God wants you to come so He can forgive you for it. And we're going to talk about what that brings. But he believed in God's mercy. He believed in God's forgiveness. If you have any doubt whether or not David believed in God's forgiveness, in this chapter, listen to the terminology again. He said, wash me thoroughly. He said, cleanse me. He said, purge me. He said, wash me. He said, blot me. He said, deliver me. Is there any gray area there wondering whether or not God forgives? No, he knew that God forgives. He knew that the Lord delighted in that. And he was forgiven of God because of it. God is a God of His Word. And when anybody comes to Him and is honest about their sin, as a sinner, never been saved, we sang that song earlier, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. You know what? It's true. There's an initial time that a sinner comes to God and repents and says, Lord, I need to be saved. The Lord hears that prayer. The Lord hears that call and He saves instantaneously. He gives 100% forgiveness, past, present, and future, all under the blood. And then, after you get saved, there are times where we choose to sin, even as God's children. We do. We all do. Every day, by the way. Every day. And God has said that, I knew you were going to sin. In fact, why don't you go over there with me? Hold your place there in the book of Psalms. Stick a bulletin or something right there. And go over to 1 John. I believe is written to a group of believers, just like you and me, and are given some instruction on how we deal with sin as His children. He's talking about, I believe the context of 1 John is fellowship. I don't believe it's salvation. I believe it is talking about the test and indications of fellowship with the Lord. And because in verse 6, it says here, if we say 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And get this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Doesn't just say some, doesn't say most, it says all. And then if we say, get verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, now that's when we're not honest. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, here it goes, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Is that what it says, church? What does it say? All. A-double-L. Praise God for the alls in the Bible. Thank God for that. All sins, all unrighteousness. And in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. We sure don't want to do that. And His word is not in us. Now look, John knew exactly what we needed. Now get this. This is for us. This is for God's children, those that have believed on the Savior. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He's basically writing this, saying, I'm writing this letter so you don't sin. I'm writing this letter so you can understand how not to sin against me. But He knew us. He knew these people, He knew us, and He knows we're going to sin. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when the child of God sins. And thank God, God gave a solution even for His children. Get this. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My friend, that's good news for the believer. You know what that means right there? You know what that means right there? When I sin as a child of God, my advocate, the Lord Jesus, He's my lawyer. He stands on my behalf. And yes, my child has sinned, but when the devil would try to come accuse, or I want to accuse myself or accuse anybody else, the Lord Jesus steps on the scene and is right there constantly on the scene and says, hey, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Look at the nail-pierced hands. Look at the feet. Look what I did. And the Lord stands in our behalf and says, hey, it's forgiven. We have an advocate. Amen for that, my friend. Today, listen, if you're holding on to your sin in any way, you got to understand that you got a lawyer who's for you. You have one, His name is Jesus. He's for you. He's not against you. He's just wants to step there in your behalf and take your sin for you, and He will. But you got to just come to Him believing that He'll do it. We don't need to hide it. We just need to be honest about it. You know, that's one of the things in child rearing that I've gotten where I almost have to do like a real preventative measure, because I know in that nature of my children, because it's in my nature too, and they have my genes as well, and that doesn't help them much, okay? They have my DNA, and I remember when I was their age, but one of the things I do when something has happened, one of the children come down screaming like they're about to die, and so-and-so bit me, or so-and-so hit me, so-and-so stole my toy, you know? And of course, you know, sometimes that's true. The next kid comes down, coming down saying, I didn't do it. So a lot of times what I'm doing right now, I'm realizing, I'm trying to do preventing. I'm saying, look, to my kids, look, if you have an offense, I want to help you out here, all right? If you are honest with me, if you're just straight up honest with me, look, if you hit your brother in the head, just be honest, okay? It may save you some pain. It may just help you, okay? But listen, if you lie to daddy, you're going to get double pain. And I can see the eyes doing this. They're thinking about it. I'm like, no, don't look to the side. Don't look to the side. I know there's a lie coming when the eyes go to the side. You can tell a lot by facial expressions, by the way. I can see how many of you are sleeping right now and how many of you are paying attention. No, seriously. I say, honey, don't look to the side. You just look daddy straight in the eye and you be honest with daddy. Did you hit your brother or sister in the head? And then after a pause there, I say, listen, be honest. And here recently, I think we're starting to make some breakthrough. And that response is very slowly and reluctantly, but I hit him in the head. I said, all right. Well, listen, are you sorry for hitting your brother in the head? Oh, very sorry. I forgive you this time, but don't hit him again, okay? But you know what we need to do? That's the way God is. God is merciful, folks, and instead of hiding our sin and lying about it, He just wants us to come and be completely honest. And let the forgiveness, and the blessed cleansing of God Almighty come upon your soul. And there's freedom in that. And that brings me to my next point. That is the presence of God. You see, David realized he needed to be honest. He recognized and acknowledged the forgiveness of God. And our last point here, he pleaded to God for a renewal. He pleaded to God for a restart. He pleaded unto God for a restoration. And he did those in order. You see there in your Bible, right there in verse 10, he goes into create in me a clean heart, O God, and he says, renew a right spirit within me. David was looking for a renewal. That word renewal means to make like new, like it once was. Many of us would like to do that with some of our vehicles. And they could just be made new, right? Well, amen. But I tell you what, David was in a position where he had gotten beat up. He got beat up real bad by his sin. We've all been there. You feel crippled. You feel useless, helpless. You feel so terrible about it. Even though he understood God's forgiveness, he said, God, I know you've forgiven me. And I'm just reading the context of the chapter. I'm paraphrasing here. But from what I read in this chapter, David is saying, God, I know you forgive me. I know you will. But Lord, I need a renewal. I know you've forgiven me, but God, I need you to help me, encourage me right now. I just feel bad about what's happened. I see the results of it. I see the consequences of it. Lord, would you minister to my soul? Would you restore me? Lord, like the times I was working in daddy's fields, keeping the sheep. Lord, like the day you let me go and face that giant Goliath when the power of God was on me. Dear God, as you let me go out in the front of battles many times and saw many fall because of the power of God, Lord, I know you've forgiven me, but would you bring the power back? Would you bring the presence, Lord? I want to sense your presence. And he said, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, make it like new. I got to telling the fellas this morning, I feel bad about a pot of flowers that are sitting in my garage right now. It's a flat I bought. We're on sale at Home Depot. And you know, I've just been so busy getting caught up with this and that. I just kind of been putting that to the side. And those beautiful flowers that I purchased sitting in my garage, I put them at the edge so I can open the door and let sun come in, you know. And it went time to time, but I neglected them. And I feel bad about that. But I told, I'm going to tell y'all too, I'm planting them tomorrow. Okay, y'all hold me accountable. Honey, I know, write it down. You're going to write it down. But you know those poor old flowers, Brother Mark, those things were beautiful. But the other day I went in there, man, they were wilted, just hanging over color. They were brilliant in color and pink and some other colors, and they were just looking rough. I said, oh, my honey, I think I've killed the flowers. I said, why don't we just open this garage door, let them get a little sunlight today, and could you put some water on them? She put some water on those things, and sure enough, I came back the next day, and man, I'm not kidding. It's only God can get glory for this because He's the Creator. But as bad as those things looked, man, when I looked at them, they looked just like the day I bought them. They had been renewed, brought back to life, and David was asking God to do that in his life. He said, Lord, I'm down. I feel half dead and I'm needing some renewal. And God's going to bring that to him and God will bring that to you. We all get in that place where we need renewal, friend. It's just a matter of whether or not we're going to humble ourselves and admit it. We get old. We get dried up in our Christianity. We lose the wonder of it all. And we lose the awareness of God's presence and His power. And man, I tell you, we need renewal just as David knew he did. And then my last point here is coming to a close. We're going to talk about not only the renewal, but we're going to talk about the restart. David was asking God in uncertain terms, Lord, can we hit the restart button? Let me explain to you what I mean about that. Look with me in verse 11. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, there is questions around that verse about the Holy Spirit being taken from David. Well, we have to remember that in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit indeed did come and go from God's servants. He did indwell them for seasons and periods and would leave, come and go. But that is not the case in this dispensation. Why is that? Because of what Jesus did on Calvary. What Jesus did on Calvary, He died and rose again the third day. And then at the beginning of the Pentecost, after Jesus had arisen, and later as the church would begin, the Bible says that we are now indwelt. You can call it baptized. You can call it sealed, whatever you want. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's the rapture. So we as God's people, that is to believe, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. But in this dispensation, the Spirit would come and go, especially for specific tasks. And let me tell you what the task was at hand in this situation. It was to be king. David knew that he could not be king without the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he was asking God, God, I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned, but Lord, please take not your Spirit from me. And then he said this, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Now that presence right there is something that is a great topical study. Study it sometime, the presence of God. We don't have enough time to go through all the uses of it, but it's a great study. The presence of God. How could I sum up the presence of God? Well, I'll tell you this. Most of the time that it's used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is the same word for face or before. You use the word before the Lord or the face of God. It's speaking of in front of the Lord. And that word presence is this, if I can sum it up. It is a keen and acute awareness that God is near. Did you get that? The presence of God. It is an acute awareness that God is near. That God's face is looking upon us and you sense that. Now, we all know here, all you theologians, you understand that God is everywhere all the time. We know that. He's omnipresent. But this is different. His presence being made known is different. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves in here this morning. Do you sense the presence of God in your life? How does the presence of God look? Well, I believe it is this. I believe it looks a little bit like this. I believe that it talks about conviction. You know, the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe when we are experiencing the presence of God, boy, we don't get away with sin quickly. We're immediately aware that, man, what I just said, that was not right. That thought, man, that was not right. That's an indication of the presence of God. What else is comfort when you're in the valley? Man, when it just seems like everything's breaking loose, but yet you have a peace in your heart. It's the presence of God. And by the way, let me clarify that just in case you didn't catch that. The presence of God doesn't mean everything's always hunky-dory. But the presence of God, as you are aware that God is near, God is looking upon you with favor as you are trusting Him. That's what the psalmist said. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. David was in the valley of death, in the shadow of death, near death. But boy, he had the presence of God on his life. And you can have that too, my friend. And so can I. What else does the presence of look like? Presence of God look like? I believe it looks like confirmation. When you're walking in the will of the Lord just gives confirmation that what you're doing is pleasing to Him. I love that about the Lord, because the contrary is true as well. If you're wanting to do something for the Lord and you're walking in a direction, again, it goes back that He won't comfort you with that. He'll actually bring discomfort. He'll give you an uneasiness like, man, I just don't know. I had a good friend of mine. He was making a big decision, a friend of mine. And he called me and he said, I'm going to do it. He said, I'm going to do it, man. I've been thinking about this and just rolling this around. I think this is what I got to do. And he said the day of he was going to make this decision and talk to a certain individual. He said, God wouldn't let me. I said, really? I said, I thought you were going to do it. He said, well, I'll be honest with you. The day of, I just got a total uneasiness about it. And I did not have peace. And he said, I just didn't believe God wanted me to do it at least that day. I'm still considering this decision, but as far as making it conclusive and making a decision that day, he said, I'm not going to do it. And by the way, that's biblical, friend. I had some of the greatest counsel I got in my life. It changed my life. I don't even know if I'd be pastor of this church if I would not have taken this counsel. But they told me, a dear brother that I respect looked me in the eye and said, Brinson, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't go forward in full faith that this is what's going to please the Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. But if you can go forward in faith with the presence of God, He's going to give you comfort in that decision. That means it's going to be ultra easy, but you'll have a peace that only God can give. Moving along, there's a confidence, and then there's a clear conscience. Oh my, that's what David was going for here. He's like, all the times he asked for forgiveness, no one can argue the fact that David was looking for a clear conscience. I don't know that there's anything better on this earth, Brother Mark, Brother Cody, Brother Charles. I don't know if there's anything better on walking on the face of this earth than having a clear conscience toward God and toward man. That'd just be a great life philosophy. As Paul would say, to be void of offense towards God, towards man. That'd save us a lot of trouble, wouldn't it, folks? I know it'd save me a lot of trouble. But we see that that's what the presence of God looks like. And David's saying, Lord, don't push me out. Please, God, don't get me out of this presence of yours. And by the way, I like the way it was worded, because that's biblical. It wasn't God that was going to move. It was David that was moving. God stays true, and David was the one being put out. And by the way, I went and looked at this word. I thought it was so interesting. And the Septuagint, which is written in Greek, the Old Testament in Greek, that word that it's used one other time in the New Testament, the book of Acts. And you know what the terminology is? It really is kind of personal with me too. It carries the idea of being thrown overboard. You know what David's saying here, church? God, please don't throw me overboard. Please don't let me go out of your presence. Dear God, I want to stay on your boat. Dear God, I want to stay in your presence. I want to stay with your favor. Oh God, please keep me nearer to you. Let your face and your countenance shine upon your servant. I do want to practice the presence of God. What an amazing truth that David would say, and listen, Lord, please don't cast me away. Don't throw me out, Lord. Don't put me on the shelf of uselessness. I'm talking to some people here this morning that if you don't make a decision quick, you are playing with God and you are very close to letting your life be a total waste. You are on the verge of letting your life be useless for the glory of God. And what you need to say is, dear God, I don't want that. I want you to use me in for any way that you can for your glory. Oh, God, let me get near. In fact, God, let me get as close as I can. May God help us to have that desire. David said, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy spirit from me. And we don't have to worry about that as New Testament believers. The Holy Spirit won't leave us, but he will be grieved. And it will be like this. Now get it now. I'm sorry. I know it. It hurts. It hurts me. But it's so, so true. A lot of times when we grieve him, it's almost as if he doesn't exist in us. But he does. It's just because he's grieved and he needs to have full control. And when he has full control, boy, there's fullness. There's the presence of God. What we see here, David just summing it up. He said, Lord, I'm in a place that you've put me in. I've messed up, but God, I know you'll forgive me. Lord, I know you will, but Lord, just don't forgive me. Let your power stay on me. Is that you today? Maybe you feel like you're on the verge of just failing. Maybe you feel like you've dropped the ball way too many times. Where I said this, I told the men this morning, be thankful for the restarts in life. Aren't you thankful for the times God's let you hit the reset button? Lord, I am sorry the way I did that. And the Lord just lets you go back and do it again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Doesn't he though, church? Don't lie. The old boys were playing good ball yesterday. Man. But some of the younger guys, some of the Potter's House guys, I commended them on it this morning. I said, fellas, I appreciate y'all being so gracious to some of those young men. A couple of them had a strikeout. You know, they were striking out. It was three strikes. And, you know, typically three strikes, you're out. But a couple of those guys said, nah, to some of the younger fellas. Nah, y'all go out. Give it another try. Give it another try. I said, that's precious. That's precious. Give those boys another try. Sure enough, they'd go out until they connected and got a hit. Can I tell you what that reminded me of this morning as I was meditating on this message? God does that with us too. God does that with us too. We strike out a lot, don't we? That third strike, it's like, oh. God says, no, I'll go ahead and try it again. And be grateful for those restarts and those retries. And man, embrace them and give God the glory because that's His mercy. And I told the men, y'all are in this campus right now. You are in this program because God is desiring to do a restart in your life. We could have already had your funeral. You could be in prison. But God has moved you into a place to be rehabilitated and helped. And I did tell the men this, and this is true. Hey, be grateful for the restarts, and I believe David was, but don't count on them. You can't believe, oh, God's going to let me try again, because I don't know, God only knows, but there's a time where God is so merciful, He lets you restart, retry, and then there comes a point, and I don't know, only God does, where He says, okay, I've tried, but if you're going to go that way, I'm going to let you go. And we need to be fearful of that and not to take the retries lightly, but to be thankful and grateful, but to not take advantage of them. I want to leave this with you and we're going to close here, I promise. I tried to express to you what the presence of God looks like after repenting. We see those things, but can I tell you some of the results of God's presence? Look there in your passage with me, please. We're going to go through these very quickly. Look in Psalm 51. Look there with me, beginning with verse number 13. After God is restoring him and renewing him and letting his presence remain, David goes on to say, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. One of the results that will happen from true repentance and having the presence of God in your life will be a natural desire for you to tell people about Jesus. It will be an overflowing desire for you to share what God has done in your life through forgiveness. It's your story. It's what you're experiencing. And if you are not, experiencing any desire in your life to tell others about Jesus, you are not experiencing the presence of God. David experienced the presence of God and was wanting to teach people about Christ that they might be saved. And then there was not only the result to be a soul winner, to teach sinners, but then there was praise. Look what he goes on to say there in verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. In verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I want to tell you, you experience the presence of God, there'll be a song in your heart. A song for Him. A song to sing unto Him. Oh, my friends, when you experience the presence of God, there's a desire to just praise God and worship Him. I tell you what, I just look forward to every one of our services as we sing together. I'm sorry if I get a little Baptist-costal up here sometimes, but I'm just excited about singing to God. And I'm thankful that we can do that because we can experience the forgiveness of God and the presence of God. But we see there was praise. Is there praise in your heart? Or is there just murmuring? Can I say, and I just say this, and I mean it for myself, when I'm in that spirit murmuring, you know how it sounds. The presence of God is nowhere near that. But there can be praise. And then I believe there's humility. Look there. Look there in your passage. It says, after he praises in verse 15, and then it goes on to 16, he said, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Now this sounds kind of, strange. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In other words, he said, God, you're not really interested in the sacrifices. Well, yeah, there are sacrifices he's interested in. It's just a certain kind. And look what kind it is in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When the presence of God is real in your life and in a church, there's a spirit of humility, a spirit of openness, brokenness. We're real people with real struggles. Let's be real with each other. Let's let God work in our lives. Let's be real. And I believe the presence of God loves being around people that are real and transparent. And then it can nothing quench the Spirit of God any quicker than a bunch of fakes. And I'm not saying that's the case here, but I don't believe God's anywhere near that. People that give the appearance of having it all together, but their life is a turmoil behind the cover. Let's be open about the turmoil. We're all facing some in some way, are we not? That's what you'll see when revival takes place, by the way. You will see that. There's no doubt. The presence of God. Look, the facts do not lie. The history of revival, the presence of God, what it brings a desire to see people saved. It brings a spirit of praise. It brings a spirit of brokenness and humility. And then there is a spirit of sacrifice that does honor God after we have surrendered ourselves and being broken. What is that? You see, there almost looks like a contradiction in the Word of God, does it not? Look with me. It says, God, look what David says here. He says in verse number 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. He said, thou delightest not in burnt offering. And then after he explained that, Lord, you truly want me to be humbled. And then look at verse 19. After he has humbled himself, then he goes on to say, then after I've gotten my heart right, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With what? Wait a minute. I didn't think God was interested, but He is now. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What was the difference, church? And I'm closing with this, I promise. God's not interested in our service until He has our surrender. We can run around here like chickens with our heads cut off. We can be all busy about the work of the Lord. And God dealt with me already on this message, and He's dealing with me even right now. We can get so busy for the Lord, and the Lord is saying, I am not delighting in that. Give me your heart. Come here and get close to me. Open up to me. Just get back where you need to be. That's what I want first. And then once I have that and I have your undivided attention and my presence is in your life, then I want you to serve. But serve with your heart surrendered unto me, the Lord is saying. Not for busyness sake. David got it. That's what biblical repentance looks like. And this is what the presence of God looks like. In church, this is what I'm asking as your pastor. Are we as a church experiencing the presence of God? Are these things true in our life, in the life of this church? We got to be honest, and we need to evaluate. And then we need to look at ourselves individually. Are we experiencing the presence of God currently in our lives, in our families? If not, there needs to be biblical repentance. Let's pray. Father, You know, Lord, this message has hit me first and foremost, Lord. You had me broken down by the river the other day, Lord, just meditating on these truths. And Lord, I'm thankful for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. So thankful. Oh, God, so thankful that You love me and that You're so kind and patient. Lord, I do pray that You would convince, Lord, this room, the people in this room, Lord, that it's time to get right. It's time. No one needs to put this off. People need to get right with You, God. Help them to understand that You will welcome them with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, God, in complete forgiveness as they come to You, Lord God. Help us to be honest. And then, Lord, help us to realize the importance of the presence of God, Your presence in our lives. With folks praying, I want to ask a question here before we open the invitation up. Would there be someone here in this congregation today would say, Pastor, honestly, I'm not sure if I've ever come to God honest with my sin about the need to be saved, the need to become a Christian, a true Christian, a born-again Christian. I've never done that, Pastor, but this morning I feel an urge to talk to someone about this decision. I feel an urge from God to talk to someone about this decision of being saved. If that's you this morning, by word of testimony, no one's looking around. It's only me looking, only me. If you would say, Pastor, this morning, that's me. I am sensing the urge of finding out what it means to be saved. Never done that before, but this morning, I'll raise my hand to let you know. Is anybody like that? You just raise your hand up. You can put it right back down, but raise it up high enough where I can see it. Say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever been saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. But this morning, I feel an urge to get this matter settled. Anybody like that? Just raise it up high enough so I can see it. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. And the rest of you here, my dear brothers and sisters, can I ask you a simple question? Are you practicing biblical repentance? Are you being honest about the sin in your life before a holy and righteous God? And are you coming to Him and embracing His love and forgiveness? And then, are you experiencing the presence of God?